Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Let me repeat the first phrase. I know a man in Christ. Let's have another word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much once again. It is your grace that we will be at your feet again. Lord, we want to hear your word this morning. So Lord, speak to our hearts. May your word sink into our hearts deeply, that it will grow according to your will. So Lord, we commit this time into your hand. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, we would like to continue to share on the life of Paul. Now, we especially will focus on the inner life of Paul. We would like to know the development of that wonderful life. Now, as I mentioned, the life of Paul is very fascinating. Now, when you study the life of Paul, sometimes you are very curious. You want to know what Paul looked like. Now, at the very beginning, I would like to give you a piece of information, but just information, that's all. It's about 160 AD, a Christian writer gave the description of Paul's appearance. So let me read it for you. A man of little stature, thin hair upon the head, crooked in the legs, of good state of body, with eyebrows meeting, a nose somewhat hooked, full of grace. For sometimes he appeared like a man, and sometimes he had the face of an angel. Now, actually, this is not a very flattering picture. But anyway, brothers and sisters, we could have a better picture if we really focus on the inner life of Paul. And we try to learn some secrets from this man in Christ. Of course, first, I would like to mention our source. How can we understand the inner life of Paul? Now, first important document, no doubt about it, is Acts, Book of Acts. Then we have 13 epistles of Paul. Now, I already told you, roughly, the life of Paul can be divided into three stages or three periods. Now, each period covers almost 11 years. So I say roughly. We don't want to get into technical side of it. So now, if you have the three periods in view, then you see at the middle of the second stage, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Then when he comes to the end of the second stage, okay, so that means the second stage, when he really comes to the peak of that stage, then he wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, and the Galatians. And then, at the middle of third stage, in prison, in Roman prison, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, four books. Then, at the end of the third stage, he wrote 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy. Now, because we know roughly when Paul wrote these books. So, if you really go and dig into the 13 epistles of Paul, now somehow we can get a glimpse of the inner life of Paul. Now, especially, we can trace that course of life. You can see a picture of development is there. Now, of course, we have to remember, even you know this life,
you won't get anywhere because you don't understand his life. The Paul's life has explanation. Because Paul himself said, not I, but Christ who lives in me. So you have to remember, the life which Paul has lived is someone else's life. It's not his own life. He said, not I, but Christ. So that life is life of Christ. So last time we have mentioned how the life of Paul, we can trace it back to the life of Christ. That's the true explanation. So, brothers and sisters, if we go back to Gospel according to Luke, and if we see, and if you take that life of Christ in your view, and if you in your mind, then with that life, we ought to be able to explain the whole life of Paul, especially the inner life of Paul. Now, because of that, my brothers and sisters, we are very encouraged. Because this is not the life that we will admire. It is not the life of great giants. No. It speaks of a man in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, then, you know, we are going to live a life like that. We will never live a Christian life unless we have a Christian life to live. Now, what is Christian life? Christian life is none other than the life of not I, but Christ. So, you see, brothers and sisters, we will start from here, and this morning we try to focus on the first stage. Or, if you don't like the word stage, we can change it to period. The first period of the life of Paul. And then we will see what kind of lessons he can learn. Now, of course, we have to start with the new birth. We have to start with that dramatic incident happened on the way to Damascus. Because that's very important. Because if you know the story of his new birth, or the story of his conversion, then it will explain the way of the way of development. Then you will see how their life will grow. And then, I think we will go through four major lessons in the first stage of Paul. Now, of course, Paul has learned many lessons. But because of time, we only focus on four major lessons he has learned in this first stage, probably. And definitely, this ought to be our important lessons, fundamental lessons, basic lessons we have to go through. No matter what, brothers and sisters, if we really live this wonderful life, and if we let the life of Christ grow in us, then you discover, you're bound to experience a very fundamental lesson. And so, this morning, we try to cover his new birth, and we will take four major lessons from the first stage of the life. Now, the new birth is the entrance of life. Because we are talking about life. We are talking about life development. We are talking about the course of life. Of course, the entrance of life is the birth. Now, in order to explain the conversion of Paul, and you know the story of conversion of Paul has been considered as the greatest conversion story and true story in all history. So now we would like to know what is the spiritual significance of that conversion. And what kind of lesson we can learn from it. And of course, we have to do some review because we all begin from there. You see, brothers and sisters, we all have been born again. We all have been born from above. And we all have been born of the Holy Spirit. Thank God one day we met our Lord and we were saved. Now, the moment we saved, now immediately we enter into this wonderful life. So let us just do a little bit of review. Let's look back and see what happened to our first experience. Or we would like to say, what happened to the door to our life? And, brothers and sisters, it is true, the story of Paul's conversion was very dramatic. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, every story of conversion is dramatic. Because it is a great miracle. I must say, brothers and sisters, a greatest miracle in our whole life is one day, somehow, the Lord touched us. Somehow, the Lord has met us. Somehow, we have met the risen Lord. My brothers and sisters, our whole life has been greatly changed. But now, the important thing is this. Let's try to stop for a moment and see what is the significance of our conversion. Now, the best way probably is, let's go back to the life of Paul and try to find something there. Now, at almost toward the end of the first stage of Paul's life, and he has used one phrase, a man of Christ. So I think this is the best description for the first stage of Paul's life in his own words. So we would like to start from here, because he said, I know a man in Christ. Now let me say this. In Christ is Paul's position at the entrance of his spiritual life, as well as his goal at the end. Now, when we talk about in Christ, usually we talk about position. Positionally speaking, we are in Christ. God had put us in Christ. That's always, I think, we all know clearly about that. But if you go through the life of Paul very carefully, you discover that Christ in Christ is not only Paul's position, it's also his goal at the end. Now, we'll come back to this very moment. At the moment, I will give you some scripture verses, then you will be convinced. But first, let's come to this message, just spend a few moments on this phrase, in Christ. Now I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you read the Paul's epistles, and one thing will strike you, that is, in Christ is Paul's watchword. It's Paul's favorite phrase. And Austin, brother Austin Sparks, once he even tried to calculate, tried to find out how many times, and he told us 164 times. Only absent in the second Thessalonian. Now, I admire Brother Spock very much, because at that time there was no personal computers. And no concordance. Now, if you have concordance, you are in trouble. Because if you look for the word Christ, there are many Christs there, right? If you look for the word in, then you are in trouble. But today, if you just take a personal computer, if you know how to take elevator, you know how to use a personal computer. So you push the button, and what do you get? You get in Christ, in the Lord, how many times? 164 times. So you see, brothers and sisters, if you want to understand life of Paul, you have to understand this phrase, in Christ. And Paul was almost the originator of this wonderful formula. Now, why I say almost originator? Because the true founder of this word, this phrase, is our Lord. You remember he said, abide in me and I in you. But anyway, Paul really took that phrase to become his own watchword. Now, the phrase in Christ is not only the essence of Christian life in general. It is the essence of every individual Christian life also. Now, Martin Luther used to say, he said, true gospel lies in the pronouns. For example, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, in 1892, Dr. Basement, he gave another statement, very interesting. He said, all Christian thought and experience can be found in the preposition, and in one of them in particular, in so, and you remember our brother Spock has written a whole book on in Christ. So this in Christ is indeed the watchword of Paul. Now we try to use to explain his new birth. Because in Christ is a position at the entrance of life of Paul. Now, when we come back to this, when we consider the conversion of Paul, probably the best way to understand it is to use Paul's own word. That means, we want to listen to the interpretation of the Holy Spirit through the word of Paul. Then, I think probably we can understand it in correct way. Now, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul has said, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face. Now, very interesting, brothers and sisters, if you really pay attention to this passage, and Paul said, for God who said light shall shone out of darkness. And what does that mean? Actually, Paul referred it back to Genesis. So you see, brothers and sisters, if you remember if you remember very well, then you discover in Genesis 1 verse 4, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, Paul was quoting exactly that verse. What does that mean? It means that Paul compare his story of conversion with God's creation. So you see, brothers and sisters, and what happened to God's creation, according to the word of God, the earth became formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, brothers and sisters, Adam was created in the very beginning without sin. But later, unfortunately, and man fall, and man became formless and void, darkness was over the surface of the deep. And Paul was like that. And you remember, before he met his risen Lord. And then you discover, how do you describe the situation of Paul? Even Paul was a man of three worlds. My brothers and sisters, Paul now will explain to us what happened before he was saved. If you want to know what happened to Paul, before he was saved, the Baptist description is the earth became formless and void, the darkness were over the surface of the deep. And his heart is hard on the dark night. But now he wants to tell the story. What happened? Then he told us the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. On the way to Damascus, before, on his way, and you know his heart was dark as night. But thank God, Paul, when he recalled his story of conversion, he said, light shall shine out of the, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts, including Paul's heart. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So my brothers and sisters, when that light of gospel shone in the heart of Paul, Paul was saved. But before that, you know, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of waters. Now sometimes I wonder why, you know, Paul actually, he has gone a long way. Actually, he wanted to persecute Christians. He took some document with him, and he would like to do Damascus to persecute Christians. And then, of course, definitely, most likely, I think he probably went out of the gate of Damascus. And from there, he went north to Damascus. And sometimes I wonder why God did not strike him, even at the gate of Damascus. Why God allowed him to walk so many days, almost 1 week? And not only that, as a being of Jew, he never speaks to his companion. So he was very, very alone. He was lonely. But thank God. It is long ways, but God was waiting. When he will almost approach Damascus, now God is doing something. Why? Because before the light of gospel appears, you discover the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of waters. So if you study the life of Paul, it's very interesting. You remember it all began with the martyrdom of Stephen. You remember when Paul saw the face of Stephen like the face of an angel. Now that face really struck him. At that time, Luke was not there. So who gave this impression to Luke? No doubt about that. Somehow, that face of Stephen was different from other ones. And not only that, when he heard him crying, Lord, do not hold this thing against them. My brothers and sisters, while Stephen gave crying out in prayer, and because he has been stoned, and Stephen was not only filled with the Spirit. At the end, he was filled with stones. But now you see how that light reacts. And then you hear that word, Lord, do not hold this thing against them. My brothers and sisters, this prayer reminds of another prayer. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. So you see, brothers and sisters, that voice of Stephen, that phase of Stephen, Paul always remember. He is a man of reason. He has 10,000 reasons why he has to write off the church of God. from my brother and sister. He just cannot get rid of that face like anger. Why? Because a martyr has heart of a lion and face of an angel. And that picture, that impression remained with Paul. Now, how he was going to react, brothers and sisters? Either he surrendered, either he confessed that this is the truth, or he has to go to the other extreme. At that time, our Lord was just like a farmer, using the goats, you know, to direct the ox. When the ox want to go his own way, then you see the farmer always use the goat. And then you see the ox will go the correct direction. So you see, at that time, actually, the Spirit of God moves over the surface of the water. And then, brother and sister, somehow the Spirit was working in his conscience and now want to bring him to Christ. But you see, Paul was so stubborn. Instead of yield to that goat, he kicked the goat. So because he kicked the goat, so he become furious, he become mad, he become no more like him. So that's why in the Bible it says, Saul began ravaging the church. Now, the ravaging the church, that word in Greek, it tells us, just like, give us a picture, like a wild enemy tramping upon the vineyard. So you see, brother and sister, now you ask, a man of free will, a civilized Paul, he all of a sudden become very bloody. He wants to wipe out the church because he wants to wipe out the voice of conscience. He don't want to be, or he don't want to obey. He want to go to the other direction. But thank God, there is light. So you see, finally, he was caught on the way to Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice, "It is hard for you to kick." The Lord has finally won. Once caught, never escaped. That's life of God. Who can resist the working of the Holy Spirit? Now the light of gospel penetrates into the heart of his dark night. Paul saw the glory of God in the face of Christ. The moment Paul met the risen Lord, now remember, Paul was created as a new creation. Every Jewish boy knew very well the first five chapters of Genesis while they were very young. Paul knew Genesis very, very well. He knew what happened to the old creation. He knew what happened to God's creation. But now, brothers and sisters, in Paul's own words, now you begin to discover he compared his life, or he compared his conversion with God's creation. Think about it. And now you discover the moment he met the risen Lord, somehow God created inner world in him. And Paul himself became a new creation. Now we understand. One day he told us, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old thing passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is new. So you see, brothers and sisters, and how Paul got that idea, new creation? Because he compared his conversion with God's creation. Everything done by God. He did nothing. He did not put anything. He didn't do anything. But my brothers and sisters, immediately you discover on the way to Damascus, God put him in Christ. He said, if any man is in Christ, he is new creation, and all things pass away. Behold, new things have come. So now Paul has a new world. Very interesting. That's how Paul began his life. Now let's come back to the word of our Lord. You remember our Lord mentioned about new birth. Or our Lord talked about be born again. Now you see, brothers and sisters, Paul, our Lord, said to Nicodemus, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is not kingdom man. This is new love. It's totally different from man's love. And the Lord not only say that, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how do we know that Paul was born again? If you judge by the word of our Lord, my brothers and sisters, you definitely will say his conversion is a moment of him being born again. Now, being born again has two meanings. One is means to be born from above. Another one means to be born again. But now is no longer from the womb of mother. Now we are born of the Holy Spirit. Now on the way to Damascus, we are pretty sure Paul was born of the Spirit. And now you discover he was saved. Now what story? What happened after we are saved? After we are saved, you discover God has created a new world for us. So here you find when we say we are in Christ, it means that we are in a new sphere. It means that we are in God's world. It means that we are in the kingdom of God. Now, very interesting, when our Lord mentioned about this being born again, in the first phrase he said, now, if unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord used the word see. The second time, the Lord said, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's exactly what happened to every one of us. When we are born again, my brothers and sisters, it began with seeing. Then, we were entering into all the riches of this wonderful life. So you see, brothers and sisters, that's how Paul was saved. So when we talk of experience, we can never divorce it from vision. Why? Remember, the moment Paul met the risen Lord, that's the moment he was born again. Now, what happened, my brothers and sisters? How Paul is going to live that life? Because God put him in Christ, and God put him in the new world. God put him in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God. Then you discover, in the kingdom of God, you have two ends. One is seeing, another one is entering. Now, very interesting. If you watch the growth of a newborn baby. Now, especially you try to focus on his eyes. Now, you see, our eyes are very important because 8% method of the world is from eyes. Now, doctor will tell us, now when a baby was newly born, the first day, now he can only respond to light and darkness. And the first day, he can distinguish shapes, patterns, and color, first day. Then, after a few days, he begins to suck. Not after a few days. You know, immediately. Then later he knew how to suck. When a nipple touches, then began to suck when he sees the nipple. And then, you discover he smiled at his mother's face. So, the earliest impression, the most important impression, the secret for this life to grow, is that impression of her mother, of his mother. So, that's the very, very beginning. He sees the kingdom of man. Because he has the life of a mother. So, now the third thing is that how when this life develops, first, he cannot do anything. All he can do is see by seeing. Now, very interesting. Let me remind you one fact. When baby was first born, he sleeps a lot. Actually, he didn't do much. He didn't have to work to grow. And I think the first 3 days, well, out of 24 hours, he has slept 16.6 hours. So he takes naps in the day and long sleep at night. Then up to 6 months, 14 hours, he takes one nap in the morning, one nap in the afternoon, very regularly. Then after 2 years old, after second year, sleep 12 hours and only one afternoon nap. Then when you're up to 13 years, 9 hours. So you see, brothers and sisters, when a life was born, the life does not have to struggle to grow. You discover he didn't do anything. But in the very beginning, my brother and sister, one thing is very important was his vision. You see? He was growing, but what did he see? Because when he see, then he began to suck. And not only that, when he was in the mother's womb, you know, very interesting if you do the statistics, especially in American mothers, 80% of American mothers holding their baby this side, not this side. You know why? Because it's much closer to the heart. So when you rock your baby, then you have almost the same speed of your heartbeat. So my brother and sister, that's how a baby survives in the first few days, in the very beginning. My brother, it's so simple. It is just like that. Then when this life grows, roughly until 5 months, then he begins to reach out to an object standing before him. You see, my brother and sister, now he not only sees something two-dimensional. You see, if you look at our eyes, now we have a film inside. Our film actually is two-dimensional. But thank God, it's so wonderful that we can see a three-dimensional world. So when the boy saw something very interesting, then he reached out his hand. Now after around 7 months, then he can see something three-dimensional. So he can shy away from the danger. Now, after 1 year, he began to grasp the idea of identity and the permanence. For example, things where are square and solid yesterday, and square and solid today. Then gradually, he figured out some a very abstract concept. Then gradually, my brother and sister, this boy or this girl enter into the kingdom of man. He experienced everything about this kingdom. Think about it. Every one of us was born and we took this way before we become a grown man. So that's the way of life. That's the development of the life at the very, very beginning. So you see, brothers and sisters, when the mother hold her baby near to the heart, and then you see when the baby, he can see nothing but the beautiful face of his mother or her mother. That's how he grows. So you see, brothers and sisters, the way to Damascus is most important thing. Because that glimpse of risen Christ, that vision of risen Christ, is explanation of the growth of life upon. It is true with biological life, it is also true with the spiritual life. So I think this is very important thing we should remember. How our experience is connected with our vision. But now, before we go on, I would like to mention another thing, which is also very, very important. Because I mentioned that in Christ is a position, because it is no doubt, is a position at the entrance of life. You see, from the very beginning, God put us in Christ. This is our position. This is our heavenly position. But don't forget, this is also, in Christ, also the goal, a goal at the end of our life. Now, how do we know about it? Let's pay attention to what Paul said. He said, I count all things to be lost in view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them for rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, whenever you read this essay, sometimes definitely you will stop for a moment. What does Paul mean? Paul was in Christ. He knew Christ so well. Now he already come to the middle of the third stage. More than 20 years he knew his Lord. But then how come he said, I will count them for rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, sometimes we don't understand the word of God because we don't read the context. If you are patient enough, you read on, then you understand because the word of God will explain the word of God itself. So you see, if you only stop there, you won't be able to understand. But if you go on, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. You see, brothers and sisters, here you find that now Paul has a mark. He pressed on toward the mark, toward the goal. And what is that goal? That is, he may be found in Christ. He started with in Christ, a position in Christ. Now, he will march on, he will press on toward the goal that he may gain Christ, That means he may be found in him. Means may be found in Christ. What does that mean? In Christ simply means union with Christ. Now, I'd like to use this opportunity to give a comment on the mysticism, because that's very, very important. Sometimes, if we love the Lord, we definitely will read some books about mysticism, and we definitely help by them. And especially when I was very young, I was very attracted to the writing of Madame Guyon. And sometimes, I always feel that some sisters just look like a Madame Guyon. At least a candidate for Madame Guyon. But you see, brother and sister, when you read his book, it's very fascinating. You love the Lord, you want to go on with the Lord, you want to grow in the Lord. But my brother and sister, if you really go through this book on mysticism, you discover there are some danger there. We have to be warned. Otherwise, sometimes we will get nowhere. You see, formerly, I always thought that Martin Luther was so perfect. You couldn't find anything wrong with him. All of his is gold. Brothers, this is not true. Until one day you discover, when he do some spiritual exercise, he really put some sharp stones in her shoes. So she was so painful, then she was taking up her cross. So you see, my brothers and sisters, we thank God for the gold in the mysticism, but we have to shy away from the sand. For that reason, we ought to know, if you know the story of Paul's conversion, if you know the development of Paul's life, now we have a very important point. Then we begin to understand the mistakes, major mistakes of mysticism. I only mentioned two, because we don't have time. First, according to general mysticism, within each person there is a spark of divine life. Just bring out that spark and one is able to reach the goal of having union with God. Now you know the mistake. Because if you follow this teaching, there is no need of new birth. You see, brothers and sisters, everyone can have a wonderful union with Christ. So that's why you have the words called Christian mysticism, because you want to make some distinction. Because everyone can have a wonderful union with God. But that's wrong. That's a complete wrong. Now, the second mistake, that's very important. Because according to general mysticism, what they suggest is this. You start from a man's action and effort alone. I say alone. Okay, you stand alone. And one is endeavoring to ascend towards God in complete union. I, the spiritual exercise as a ladder for the ascent. You see what I mean? Now, here I am. I'm alone. God is there in heaven. If I want to reach heaven, or if I want to win the heaven, if I want to buy the heaven, what am I going to do? I have to use ladder. I have to borrow the ladder of Jacob, whether he wants or not. But anyway, I have to borrow that ladder and to climb that ladder to heaven. Now, what is ladder? Then the mysticism will tell you, you have to do many spiritual exercises. Now, by doing that, you will reach there. You see, my brothers and sisters? That's the general idea of the mysticism. Actually, these are major mistakes. So according to them, it is man approaches God. It is that earth approaches heaven. It is all by human performance or by fleshly striving. You will get nowhere. But according to the life, we know from the word of God, especially of Paul. That's why to know the inner life of Paul is very, very important, brothers. Now, what is the way of the Paul? What is the way, what is the biblical way? You discover it starts with union with Christ by being in Christ, not alone. You see, brothers? And then one reaches his goal of having more union with Christ by the grace and nothing but the grace. That's our way. That's how we grow. That's how we can have a wonderful union with Christ. So you start with our position of being in Christ. We were together. That's why you always draw the power from heaven. That's why you are not alone. You never try to use your own energy. You sleep all the time because he was holding you near to his heart all the time. Now you begin from, you are not alone, brother. So you are not orphaned. You did not put somebody on the street. No, you were in the mother's womb. You were in Christ. And then you see the face of Christ always constantly before you. You see the glory of God. And because of that wonderful love, because that wonderful environment, because that speaks of one thing, we are in Christ. Air. Thank God, the light begins to grow unto in Christ. That one day we may gain Christ and we may be found in Him. That's our goal. And Paul said, I press on toward the goal. So you see, brothers and sisters, life has a goal. And now you see, this development of life will get us somewhere. And again, that goal is union with Christ. But how? The secret is union with Christ. It's from the union with Christ to union with Christ. You know, apostles, no, you know, disciples of Christ. And they already are disciples because they have followed the Lord. But the Lord said, if you abide in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. Then you may become disciples. They were already disciples. But the Lord said, you will become disciples. We were already in Christ. Then we may be found in Christ. Now I think this is very important. So I would like to share with you, especially for the young brothers and sisters, if we really go on with the Lord, we have to have a correct understanding. Otherwise, we'll be carried away by many writings. And then you discover you will be just like the people of Israel wandering around in the wilderness. So this is very, very important. In Christ is the position at the entrance of life of Paul, and is also the goal at the end. And this is very important. That's why he described himself a man in Christ. I say, brothers and sisters, this is the best description of Paul. Better than a great evangelist. Better than the other descriptions. A man. Now I think we have to quickly come to these four major lessons in the first thing. Again, I say the reason I say four, because we don't have time. Actually, we can go much, much more. But important thing is that we would like to see in the first stage of life of Paul, what major lessons he possibly have learned. And then we try to draw that lesson. I think this is very, very important. Now, Paul, on his way to Damascus, he was converted. Now that moment, or that incident, is very dramatic. Or sometimes, you see, we hate our, especially when I was born in a Christian family. You see, the problem being born in a Christian family, brought up in a Christian family, is that when you give a testimony, it's not dramatic at all. You see, because you were born, you were brought up that way, and then one day you believe in the Lord. So sometimes you always like to hear some people, SCP got saved, or some godfather got saved, you know, and then you say, wonderful, my brother and sisters, but then sometimes you think, well, now our conversion not that fascinating. My brother and sisters, don't forget, every conversion, every story of conversion is a miracle, if you look back. It is something dramatic, no doubt about that. But very interesting. When you look at the conversion, that dramatic instance of it's just like in July 4, you see the fireworks. You see the splendor in the sky. The dark night, now you see the glory in the sky. That's just like Paul's conversion. But very strange. After that, you have to wait 11 years before you see another. Now that's Paul. You see, for us, we think that like the man like Paul, and then it's just like you watch the fireworks. Then the splendor as the splendors. That means something must be very dramatic all the time. But very interesting. And if you read Paul's life very carefully, yes, in the very beginning, that wonderful moment, that's always memorable. You will never forget that picture when we first say it. It's full of excitation, my brothers and sisters. And if you study Paul's life, you discover you have to wait almost 11 years. Then, yes, you see how Paul was greatly used by the Lord. Now, should we wait that long? Yes, sometimes we say we should wait that long because we are not Paul. We are not as gifted as Paul. We are not as powerful as Paul. But my brothers and sisters, Paul was a man of three worlds. And this is the best cream you can find in this world. If God somehow used this kind of vessel, he probably should use it immediately. Fireworks, one after another. But my brothers, how disappointed. you discover if you fall in love with Paul, you want every moment so precious, so wonderful, full of glory. But, brothers and sisters, you discover he disappeared. And then only you found him 11 years later, roughly. 3 years in Arabia, probably 6 to 8 years in Tarsus. And then we know what happened. Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, now, those Greek scholars told us, the word here simply means after a long and searching process, finally, Barnabas got Paul. So you see, Paul hid himself so well, then you see, Barnabas has to go through the searching process, finally, he got Paul. So, brothers and sisters, Barnabas, just like a pearl seeker. How do you get a pearl, brothers? You have to dive very deeply. And then you have to search for it. Finally, you get a wonderful pearl. But when you see pearl, you see the story. But the story in the dark. Something has been going on in the past 11 years. Nobody knows. Somehow, Paul, like oysters, like those kind of creatures in the sea, somehow something developed in him. We don't know what happened. We don't know what happened there. Actually, the Bible didn't tell us much. Even we can do a little bit of gleaning on it, but the information is very rare. But anyway, brothers, after 11 years, and Barnabas found the pearl. And that's the light. Somehow, secretly, developed in the presence of God. So, brothers and sisters, sometimes, you see, we say, probably it's a waste for Paul to spend 11 years. Think about it. Later, God used him to preach the gospel for 11 years. Then you see that influence. Then you see that effect. Then we will say, now why God waste his time? God better use every moment of his vigor, of his life. But God was waited and waited and waited until after 11 years. So that's the first stage of Paul's life. Now the explanation is very simple. Because he lives. Not I, but the Christ who lives. So when we look at the first 30 silent years of our Lord, we got explanation. And you discover how our Lord, he lived a dependent life as a babe. He lived a life of imitator as a carpenter. This too really summarized his 30 silent years. Now with this, we are able to come back to the life of Paul. There you discover very important four major lessons. What are the four major lessons? Let me say it quickly first. And I want to go into a little bit of detail. Now, first lesson is living a life that depends on the head. Because according to the 30 silent years of our Lord, you know, that life is a life of dependence. So you see, Paul, from the very beginning, also lived that kind of life. But now he has to live a life that depends on the head. That means our Lord. Then the second lesson, living a life that depends on the body. Now we will come back to the detail later. Then the third lesson, living a life that imitates the anointed one. Because that life is a life of the imitator. Now our Lord is the anointed one. Now, who is Paul? He was living a life that imitates the anointed one. Now, we will come back to that later. And the last lesson, living a life that imitates the heavenly one. Now, here comes the problem of the world. We will never, you see, the world will be a second hindrance to us unless we are the one who imitates the heavenly one. Only when your eyes are filled with heaven, you will let this world go. So you see, brothers and sisters, here we have four major lessons Paul has learned in the first stage. And these are very fundamental lessons. These are very, very important lessons. Now, we don't have time to go through it. Now, I already told you, brothers, because the life of Paul was following the pattern of our Lord. And since our Lord begin his life as a baby. He started from zero. I already mentioned that. The IQ of a newborn babe is very different. You're almost zero compared with another newborn animal. The reason is very simple. Because according to biological life, you know, our brain, there is a limit of our brain growing in the womb of a mother. So that's why we cannot stay inside very long. If you stay 3 months later, the mother will be killed. Because there's a limit to the brain. So somehow this brain has to develop after he was born. So if he, from the very beginning, we start from zero. But thank God, after 5 years, it's very different. You see, if you compare a newborn baby and a newborn monkey, you will find different. Why? Because now the newborn monkey, he can use the sign language of death. He will say, me eat, me what, something like that. That's all. But then, you see, our newborn babe can use language, can know language very well. So you see, that's why human being is the masterpiece of God's creation. Why? Because God wants to use this as an illustration to show to us, my brother and sister, it is true, we start from zero. But that means that that baby is moldable. You see? It's moldability. I don't know whether you have that in English. If you don't have it, I invent one. You see, that moldability is the highest for a newborn babe. And from there, then you see, after 1 or 2 years, then you grow up into maturity. So my brother and sister, it's so wonderful you discover. And Paul also began from there. So if you read his life very well, and then you see, when he first met the Lord, and the Bible tells us, Saul got up from the ground, and through his eyes, though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. You see, from the very beginning, after he was converted, he couldn't go by his own step. He couldn't see anything, and he needed someone to hold his hand and brought him to Damascus. So, my brother and sister, you see, Paul began his life from zero. But exactly from there, our Lord is going to build up something from his life. So, my brother and sisters, what kind of impression we are going to get? Then if you read the story of Paul, then you discover the Bible said the Lord said to him and said to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. Now, my brothers and sisters, that's Paul. That's newborn Paul. Now, what is the first lesson? You discover this lesson as if a babe. He cannot do anything. He cannot depend on himself. If he wants to survive, he has to cry out. So here, as if you hear the baby crying. Baby crying means that he was helpless. And before he was converted, Paul was ever somebody. He knew this, he knew that. He was so independent. He should direct other people to do this, to do that. Now, my brother and sister, he had to be led by the people to the city. And not only that, he's the first lesson. Behold, he is praying. So, brothers and sisters, this is the lesson that to live a life that depends on the head. You see, a babe crying out to the mother means that I cannot live by my alone. I have to live by my parents. What is praying? Praying seems to pray. Means to surrender. It's very difficult for us to pray if you have $10,000 in your own pocket. But your knees will be so soft if you have only $1 or $2 in your pocket. It's very easy for you to pray. Why? Because to pray simply to claim to the world, to tell the world, I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. I can survive only by the grace of my parents. So you see, my brothers and sisters, that's the first sign then you discover he is. That's why I say, one of the most basic lessons is to pray. We have to help our brothers and sisters pray. No matter what, we have to teach him, we have to encourage him to learn a wonderful lesson of prayer. Our lesson of prayer is so fundamental, so basic. You see, once in India, there was a boy who has been taught by some missionary, some simple English, ABC, ABC. So he was happy. But then, All of a sudden he discovered a lion was approaching him. So at that moment he was he didn't know what to do. Then he began to pray. He said, ABC, ABC, ABC. God deliver him. You see, brothers and sisters, yes, it is true. He didn't know how to pray. All he knows is ABC, ABC, ABC. My brothers and sisters, what does that mean? He, just like a baby crying out, he lives a life that depends on the head. Without the Lord, we cannot do anything. So you see, brothers and sisters, to pray is such a fundamental lesson. It speaks of a life that depends on the head. Not only that, he went to Arabia. Why he went to Arabia? He gave us an explanation. He said, it was pleased God to reveal his son in me that I may preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consort with the flesh and the blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia. Now, where is Arabia? Don't forget, you don't have to search for it, because in the same book of Galatians, in chapter 4, the word says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So simple. You see, brothers and sisters, you don't have to check with the Bible dictionary. If you just read the same book, you know that means Mount Sinai. You see, in almost 3 years, Paul was in Mount Sinai. Now, it reminds you of the story of Moses. He has learned all the wisdom in Egypt. He had contacted the highest culture at that time of Egypt. And Paul, the same. In the Old Testament, you have Paul, you have Moses. In the New Testament, you have Paul. And he was a man of three worlds. But now, my brothers and sisters, in order to live a life that depends on the head, he's not going to the man. He's not going to someone who, not going to apostle. He did not go to apostle. He went to Arabia. So, my brothers and sisters, Moses has learned everything from Egypt. Now he has to be unlearned before God. The same thing with Paul. Paul was a well-trained rabbi. He knew his Old Testament very, very well. He knew the Word of God. But my brothers and sisters, if you read Romans, Galatians, then you know how he knows the Word. Most likely, when he was in Arabia, he received the light from heaven. From Christ, from the Lord. Then his gospel is really the revelation of the Lord. So most likely, when he studied chapter 15 of Genesis, then he discovered the truth of justification by faith. And not only that, when he studied chapter 22 of chapter 22 verse 17, your seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. You just go and ask any rabbi how to interpret this word. But now you see, probably in the wilderness of Arabia, Paul came to this conclusion, and he told us in Galatians. It is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. You see, brothers and sisters, God has spoken to Paul in Old Testament, has spoken once. Now God will speak to him again. Not only logos, but also rhema. Not only a systematic word, but it's a living word, personal word. And that's how Paul began his life. And not only that, when he studied Genesis chapter 22 verse 18, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Then here comes to his understanding. Probably he learned it in Arabia. He said he does not say and to seed as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. So brothers and sisters, now we have Romans, now we have the Galatians, now we have the gospel of God, or now we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the story of salvation. My brothers and sisters, where Paul got this idea? Where Paul has learned this? Because he went to Arabia. He was sitting at the feet of our Lord, like Mary. Now my brothers and sisters, he absorbed the word of heaven by this way, by praying, by studying the word of God. So he lived a life of prayer. He lived the life of the Word. Now, what is the life of prayer and what is the life of the Word? In one phrase, a life that depends on the head. But more than that, he has learned the second lesson, living a life that depends on the body. You see, after he was converted, after he met the Lord, and he asked the Lord, what shall I do, Lord? Now, If I heard this word, if I knew Paul very well, I definitely would suggest to the Lord, now tell him right away. Tell him everything about your will. Because think about it, now he could say, what shall I do, Lord? Formerly, people call him Lord. People listen to his suggestion. Now he's willing to have suggestion. He is willing to listen. So Lord, better tell him now. It's very difficult for you to get a man of free will. It's very difficult for you to get such an intelligent person. Tell him everything. And then if you know the will of God, that's it. But the Lord said, arise and go on into Damascus. There you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. You see, brothers and sisters, it is true. On the way to Damascus, he heard the voice of the Lord. He knew part of the will of God. But if you want to know all the will of God, he has to go to the city of Damascus. The Lord has to do something with Ananias. And then, you see, when Ananias came and talked to Paul, say, Brother Saul. Now, that's not easy. The Lord has to work with both ends. And then, when he said, Brother Saul, you know what the Bible says? And receive your sight. Think about it. If Paul met the risen Lord, definitely he thinks, if someone is going to cure my eye disease, if someone is going to open my eye, definitely it must be my Lord. Sometimes, you see, we want something directly from the Lord. But thank God, the Lord has arranged Ananias to open the eyes of Paul. Paul has to go to Damascus. His eyes ought to be opened, not by the Lord himself, by Ananias. So, my brothers and sisters, what a wonderful lesson is this. And very interesting, the Paul said. At that very time, that means when Paul said, when Ananias, the brother Saul, received your sight. Then he said, at that very moment, I looked up at him. You see, brothers and sisters? When Paul looked up, he saw Ananias. What happened? He wanted to kill Ananias. He wanted to persecute the church of life. He looked down upon these people who are the followers of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, if Paul wants to see Ananias, he looked down, not look up. If he looked down, immediately he sees the whole church of God. He said, I have to wipe out the whole church. But my brothers and sisters, now he saw the vision. But the Bible says he saw in vision a man, Ananias. That means he not only sees the vision of Christ, he also sees the vision of the body. Through a small member of Christ. Of the body of Christ. And now my brothers and sisters, when he said, at that moment I look up, he saw Ananias. So my brothers and sisters, no wonder from that time on, he has a wonderful phrase, I am the very least of the saints. Oh, my brothers and sisters, he saw the body of Christ on the way to Damascus. And now how are you going to live such a life? Thank God. And he has to be told, he has to go to Damascus, he has to be told by Ananias, he has to be healed by Ananias. Not only that, when he looked up, now he sees his brother. Everyone is there. So that's why he could say, I'm the very least of the saints. So brothers and sisters, this is the lesson Paul has learned. A baby definitely depends on the parents because he cannot live by himself. But if a family is healthy, if a family full of brothers and sisters, then you discover when the baby cries, not only mother, father will take care of the baby. Also, brothers and sisters. So, brothers and sisters, now you begin to understand. It is true, sometimes if you study the Word of God, if you pray direct to the Lord answers the prayer. But sooner or later you will discover some word of, some passage of the Word of God I will never understand until I meet with the brothers and sisters. Until I come to the meeting. Until I have a wonderful fellowship with the brothers and the sisters. So, by this way, I grow. I need the head, I also need the body. So you see, brothers and sisters, for that reason, the Bible tells us not to forsaking our own assembly together. If you want to grow before the Lord, of course you need to pray. You need to study the Word, and this is a life depends on the Lord, the head. But we also have to meet with our brothers and sisters. We will know how the length, the height of the love of Christ with the saints, not by myself. So this definitely is a very, very important lesson. Second lesson, that is, we have to learn to depend, not to depend on the head, also depend on the Lord. So practically speaking, brother. On the one hand, you have to have your own individual life, your devotional life. But at the same time, you need your brother and sisters. Without the Lord, we cannot live. Without our brothers and sisters, we cannot survive. Because God has given us a wonderful family. Think about a newborn baby. He can only live a life depends on the parents, also the brothers and sisters. So, using the biblical language, we will say, here we have two major lessons. One is living a life that depends on the head. Another one is depends on the body. Now, I have to run now. We come to the third lesson. To live a life that imitates the anointed one. The anointed one. Now, let me explain. Now, after 11 years, when Barnabas found Paul, and the Bible said it came about for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, very important, brothers. After 1 year of labor by Paul, because Paul lived a wonderful life union with Christ, everything is living. So now, after 1 year of labor, my brothers and sisters, when he has labored in the church of Antioch, the whole church of Antioch becomes different. And then the Bible said the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, very interesting. People in Antioch had a certain thing, that they had a gift for sarcasm and for giving people nicknames. Now, Christians actually is a nickname. I'll give you an illustration. There was an emperor called Julian at that time, Roman emperor. And he wanted to go back to the old ways of ancient philosophers. That's why he was wearing a long beard. So then they nicknamed him the goat. You see, they nicknamed the emperor the goat. So you must see some phenomena first. Then you give the nickname. So, brothers and sisters, remember well. After 1 year of labor of Paul, because Paul was such a living person, when he touched everything, everything became living. So you see, before that, the Church of God was considered as a sect of Judaism. Think about it. They think this is only part of, it's only a sect of Judaism. But after 1 year's labor of Paul, my brothers and sisters, they are completely different. There's such a phenomenon in front of the city of Antioch. Now, they say, we must give them a nickname. What is nickname? Christians. Now, what is the meaning of Christian, my name is Christian, you see. Sometimes I don't know how, sometimes I may forget my handwriting. So I always remember, Christian means Christ plus I-A-N. I-A-N. I means for I, A for M, N for nothing. So you see, Christ, I am nothing. That means Christian. Now, my brothers and sisters, in Greek, now Christ means the anointed one. So what does Christians mean? Christians means the anointed ones. So simple, brothers and sisters. Do you see that? Just like Shulamai and Solomon. Shulamai, Solomon, Solomon, Shulamai. If you read it quickly, actually the same. Now, one speaks of the King of Peace, another one speaks of the Queen of Peace. That's all. So you see, brothers and sisters, now these people, they are the follower of Christ. And they have such an impression. They are the anointed ones. Oh, my brothers and sisters, this is their future. This is the Church of God. They are no longer a sect of Judaism. So, my brothers and sisters, this is very important. This is something revolutionary. And things are as true Christianity. And very interesting. Now, if you read the Bible very carefully, Acts chapter 10, 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He is the anointed one. You see that? And then, can you find one phrase to tell people that we are the anointed ones? Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anoint us in God, who also sealed us and gave the Spirit in the heart as a pledge. Now you see, brothers and sisters, Christ is the anointed one. We are the anointed ones. So this is the secret of Christian life. And that's the result of labor of Paul. And for that reason, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, we have such a wonderful phrase. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So that's anointing. I remember many years ago, I went with my wife to Europe, and especially to Rome. We tried to have some sightseeing. At that time, Daniel was only 2 years old. So he was so vivid. It's very difficult to control him. So what we did is that we bought a dog's leash. You see? So we hold him, and then he can do whatever he wants. He can go wherever he wants. But when danger happens, we just do something like that. So you see, that's anointing. You see, but sometimes, you see, if you want to do something, if you read the word of God, you don't know. You cannot find anything. Just like one brother in China, you see, he didn't know the Bible very well. One day he wanted to bring some wine and he said, well, I don't know whether we should bring wine or not. So he read the Bible and he didn't know his Bible very well. So even he didn't know where is Genesis or Revelation. So how can you know the will of God? But later, Brother Nee asked him, now, did you drink that time? He said, no. Why? He said, because the boss inside did not allow me. That's it. So you see, brothers and sisters, this is the anointing. If we follow the anointing, that's where we abide in Christ. Now, sometimes we make the abiding in Christ so abstract, as if it's so theoretical. But brothers and sisters, it's so practical. Because that's Christianity. When we follow the anointing, when we abide in Christ in this way, then we tell them, we become the phenomena to the world. And then they can help it give us a bigger nickname. It's a wonderful one. Christians. We are the anointed ones. Now that's the third lesson. The last one. Now, the former one, the lesson three, that one is the living a life that imitates the anointed one. Okay, so these people are the anointed ones. Now the last one is living a life that imitates the heavenly one. Now here we come to a very important point. When we consider the growth of life, sometimes you have to consider one aspect, very important. You have to know the hindrance to the growth of life. Now in ancient China, there is a practice among ladies. Now somehow their feet have to be bound. So, you see, even when they are grown up, but their feet only 3 inches long. And they call it 3-inch golden lilies. Now, I don't know how, I never realized how people call that beauty. I never understand it. But anyway, brothers and sisters, how you have such a 3-inch golden lilies? Very simple. When this girl was very, very young, and you use you use cloth just wrap and his feet. And you just bind his feet every day, every night, just like that. So when she becomes 20 or 21, then you really find 3 inches golden lily in her feet. You see, brothers and sisters? But today you know very well, if you don't use this cloth to hinder the growth, now every feet will grow so beautifully, just like your feet. But in our ancient China, my brothers and sisters, now you find they hinder the growth of life with cloth. They bind the whole thing. The same thing, my brothers and sisters. If we study the Word of God very well, you will discover in every stage of our Christian life, you will learn some lessons, some hindrance to the growth of life. And we need the Lord to reveal it to us. Now, because of our time, I think I can only stop here. We will continue next time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much to share this word with us. It is your mercy that we may know your truth. So may this truth give us liberty, that we may grow in you. We pray especially for the young people here, for the newly converts here. Dear Lord, stress this, impress this word upon them, especially in the very beginning of their life. They may walk with you in a very healthy way, in the way according to the word. So Lord, we commit this word into your hand. Thank you, Lord, in the name of our Lord.